but the fact that the concept of grace is under pressure, sometimes very much so right here in our church, in the church in America these days. You'll remember that our theme verse is for the series for the summer is 1 Peter 5:12, where Peter says, "I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." Stand firm in true grace. And so this whole summer we're trying to figure out, how do you do that? What does it mean to stand firm in grace? That's one of those words that, you know, you can say, well, I'm standing in grace. What does that mean? I have no idea, but I know I'm supposed to. A lot of times we do that as a church, you know, and we give answers. I should react this way. What does that mean? Be good. That's kind of our default answer. What does it mean? Well, it means to be good. But week one, we talked about the fact that we need to remember that what we're dealing with here primarily is not an ideology, but an identity. And so often when it comes to our faith, we think of our faith in terms of an ideology, a set of concepts or beliefs, not the person of Christ. And so then when we witness to someone, we hit them with ideology. Here's what you need to believe. Here's what you need to know. Here's the list of beliefs. And this is what it means to be a Christian, is to know X, Y, and Z. And that's not it. That's important, but that's not it, because the Bible says the demons believe. It's more than that. It's that relationship, and it's that change in identity as I become his. In other words, we said it's not about who you love. It's about who loves you. And so then we played onto that the second week. Last week, we talked about our identity. And our identity is one who had not received mercy and now has received mercy. I was created first by God, and then I was bought back by him on the cross. I was given grace and mercy. And so now I am defined by the love and blood of Christ. We talked about that one of the big things that we're struggling with and the church is struggling with today is this idea of identity in our culture. Our culture is wrestling with these great big ideas of identity, gender identity, you know, and I just saw in the paper there now this couple guys here in Maine are trying to pass or repeal a bill where it talks about sexual orientation as part of identity, because they'd added it to the civil rights bill to try and take it out. And our culture is dealing with, they're adding all these things to civil rights. Why? Because that's my identity. My identity is in who I love, or my identity is in how I feel and how I who I feel I am. And so often what we've done is we've responded by saying, well, no, that's not right. And whether that's true or not is irrelevant. That's not a great response. Because it's not about whether your identity is right or not. It's about where your identity is from. Because it's about Christ. And when I say, well, my identity is okay, but your identity is not, now I've walked away from grace and mercy because I just said I was okay. Not, I was someone who had not received mercy, and now I have received mercy. And so my response is totally different to say, I am somebody who is in need of mercy and is loved by God. It's not who I love, it's who loves me. And so now, because I have been loved by God, because I have been bought by him, I can't live the way I want, because it's not my life anymore. And it's not that, well, if I'm good, I can live however I want. No. I'm not me. Grace and mercy now live through me. So that's where we've been so far. Our identity in Christ, not ideology. And so now we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and on. We stopped at verse 10 last time. And how do we do that? How do we live out this identity? If you say, all right, it's not that I'm a Christian. That's one of the other things we said. I'm not a Christian. I am Christ's. I belong to him. My identity is in him. When we say I'm a Christian, oftentimes what we have said is, I subscribe to Christian ideology. But am I Christ? Do I see myself as no longer belonging to me, but belonging to him? Because that is the real difference. Otherwise, we're going to have a big fight. Well, does the Bible say this is okay? Does the Bible say that's okay? Well, the Bible says you are not yours. So the minute I approach the Bible, say, well, the Bible let me do this, now I'm approaching it as me and living for me, and can what I want, can I get away with it? And is what I want to do good or not? And now I've totally missed the question, which is, I'm not me. I'm not my own. I am his. How do you live that? What are the practical implications for that? And so Peter's going to tell us today in 1 Peter chapter 2 and following. So let's pray. Good morning again, Father. It's been great to sing this morning, to see ways that we're partnering as a church. We just thank you for the college ministry. We thank you for what's going on in the colleges now with CREW and with InterVarsity. Lord, we thank you for the VBS team going to New York and partnering with other churches that are proclaiming your message this morning. We'll be preaching your word. Lord, we just pray now as we come together for this time in your word, that your word will speak to us as we sung these ancient words that you have preserved for us and given to us so that we might know your heart, so that your word, living and active, will work in us and change us through your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit will transform us and speak to our hearts this morning, that we will hear, listen, respond, allow you to change us and mold us and adjust us, transform us. Lord, may you speak this morning, may it not be me. I just pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter 2, last time we stopped at verse 10. And our first paragraph that Peter has is verses just 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Right off the bat, he frames this next whole section. Everything we're going to talk about this morning is framed in this verse. I urge you, as aliens and strangers. You have been radically changed. Again, this is not a, well, my beliefs have shifted. That's not a radical change. That's an ideological shift. A radical change is when you say, my entire premise of my life has changed. Not, I think differently about what some of my goals might be. That's a minor change. The radical change is, I understood my life in this term, and now I understand my entire life in this term. Before, my life was based on me, because that's how we all start. Every baby starts with, hey, by the way, me, 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 me. We've had four of them. Not one of them said, you know, you should sleep in. I'll just not cry for a while. You pray for moments like that, but if it ever happens, you wake up and realize that that didn't happen. Because it's about me. And all of us are predicated our lives on us. And if you watch what's going on in our culture today, it's us. It's me. It's me. In fact, sometimes the church is doing that. Well, what about our rights? We have a presidential campaign that's all based on, well, you know what? We need to take care of us. Because that's just so natural and normal, and it feels good. I mean, if you guys all got together next week and said, you know, Ira, we just want to do whatever we can for you, I'd be like, that sounds like really fun. I'll make you a list. Because, man, it's easy to be about me, and yet this change says now you're not going to fit in anymore. You are now an alien and a stranger. You are not part of this world anymore. This world is now foreign to you. You are foreign to this world. You're an alien. You're a stranger. You're out of touch. You are not part of this system anymore. That's a pretty massive change. And that's the change of identity. I no longer belong here because my identity is now the one who has received mercy from Christ. I'm now his. And I'm living here, but I'm not one of you. When I look at the world, I'm foreign to this world. He says, so then you should stand out because of that. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among these people who are still part of this world. He says, the word there for excellent, and then the word that is translated good for good deeds, keep your behavior excellent because of your good deeds. It's the same word both times. Same word both times. Another way to translate it is beautiful. Keep your behavior beautiful when they see your beautiful deeds. It says, practice beautiful behavior so that when they see your beautiful deeds, they'll take note. They'll notice that you're different. This is not about being morally superior, but it says, make sure you act like an alien and a stranger. And when they try to say that it's all about you, when they try to slander you, when they try to say you're up to no good, they'll be put to shame. Now notice, it doesn't mean they'll get it right off the bat. Because of your good deeds, as they observe them, they will glorify God when? In the day of visitation, or the day of accountability. In other words, when God comes back, they'll go, oh, that's what they were doing. They may not get it today. They may not go, wow, you are just so wonderful. I love your church. They may go, ah, you people, you guys are nuts. But when God comes back and the day of visitation comes, they'll go, oh, that's what they were doing. God, wow, those guys, man, they got it. I didn't, they did. And from that point on in the text, Peter then unpacks that idea. Here's what it means to be an alien and a stranger. Here's what it means to behave as an alien and stranger, to have beautiful behavior. And he goes through a series of practical steps. And some of them are ones that, especially in this day and age, are incredibly controversial. Why? Because they fly in the face of the operating culture of especially America, which says, be all you can be. It's about you, your rights, your actualization. Oh. And all this is going to go against that in ways that even sometimes really is going to frustrate the church. So the first subject is verses 13 through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We could just put a period there. He doesn't, but we could put a period there. Because now we got a problem. Here's a fun experiment, and I know it's fun because I've tried it and I had a blast. Just for fun, go on Facebook today and say, I think Obama's not that bad. Just for fun. You don't even have to believe it. Just say it. I have been told by so many Christians now that I don't have to be at all respectful to him because of how bad he is. And the problem is, and I'm not saying that I agree or think that he's been good. It's not my point, not my place to even judge him right now. But this verse here is very comprehensive. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That's pretty comprehensive. Yeah, well, that's illegitimate. I didn't say legitimate. Well, he's not supported by everyone. You got to remember that this is Peter. Peter's living under Nero. How many think Peter voted for Nero? You say, well, I don't think Peter voted for Nero. You're right, but not because he disagreed with Nero, but because Nero wasn't elected. He was an emperor. You don't pick them. Well, he wasn't popularly elected. That's right. And Peter doesn't even stop there because then he unpacks it. Whether to a king has one in authority or governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So submit yourself to this. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, but do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Say, yeah, well, what if the king is a murderer? Well, Peter's king was a murderer. He would tie Christians to posts, light them on fire, and use them to light the streets. And he said, well, yeah, honor him. He didn't say like him. I'm thankful for that. But he says, be above accusation from foolish men. And if you look in the Old Testament at men who served under despots and kings who were not elected, you see Daniel, his friends, Nehemiah, all these guys, they served under kings and some really bad kings at times, some of what they did. Nebuchadnezzar was not a Boy Scout. And they served them with honor and with excellence. And Peter, rather Daniel, is a great example of someone who lived in such a way as to silence the accusations of the ignorance of foolish men. Because Daniel got accused of doing wrong things. They passed laws specifically that Daniel would break, like don't pray. And so they dutifully didn't obey laws they shouldn't obey. And yet they did it in such a way as that when these ignorant men accused them, their kings all went, man, I don't even want to enforce this law because your behavior is so excellent. And they said, yeah, I broke the law, sure. But their behavior was excellent. Their behavior was beautiful. And that's why the morning after the lion's den, you've got the king jogging down going, are you okay? I had to do it because we passed that dumb law. But are you okay? Because Daniel, your behavior is so excellent. I have so much respect for you. Are you okay? And he says, yeah. He goes, oh, good. Get out of there. Where are the advisors who passed that law? Let's see how you do. That's aliens and strangers. He didn't obey laws he shouldn't obey. He didn't follow a corrupt system. But he was able to silence foolish men while living as an alien and a stranger. He honored all. And so even the ones who had, even the ones who brought persecution sometimes went afterwards, I feel kind of bad because, you know, I shouldn't have done that. He says, because eventually they're going to realize, so let your behavior such so that even if they don't get it right now, when they do get it, they'll look back and go, oh, that makes sense. They were living the right way. The day will come when God will remind them of that. And then they will give glory to God for your behavior. Verse 17, honor all people. Boy, what are the implications for how we conduct our politics? Honor all people. Doesn't mean you got to agree with sinful. My word, we should never agree with sin. We should never give hearty approval to those who endorse sin. But we live as aliens and strangers. And we act in a beautiful manner. Because we say, you know, this isn't about my rights. This is about the one who owns me. So that's the first one. And that's a tough one. To submit yourself to institutions. How do I do that? We live now in American culture that is sliding towards the best steps it can find within the fact that we have a beautiful Bill of Rights, but it is sliding towards trying to find a way to start having religious persecution against Christians. It's coming. What do? We still submit ourselves to every human institution. What we don't do is start yelling and screaming about our rights. Now, should we try to be politically active, try to preserve our rights in a way that allows us to preach the gospel? Yes, yes. But not because we're fighting for our freedom, but we just simply want to be able to proclaim the gospel, and we'll be able to do that no matter what, as long as we don't betray that while being good citizens. So we get politically involved and we do things. Absolutely, it's vital that we influence our society, and as Americans we've been given that right. But we submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution so that we may share the gospel. If that's not enough, the next section helps us understand this mindset. Verses 18 and following. But 18 really is it. Servants. Because slavery existed in the Roman world. Now, it was different than American slavery as far as it wasn't primarily racially based. Not that it was never racially based, but the system wasn't primarily racially based. It was oftentimes economically based. But they had slavery. And sometimes the slavery was temporary and sometimes it was permanent. I mean, watch Spartacus. People were born slaves too. And what does he do with slavery here? He doesn't go into whether there ought to be slavery. He just knows there are slaves, and slaves were coming to the Lord faster than masters were. So he says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also those who are unreasonable. Even the ones that are awful. and are jerks and are mean and are abusive. Honor them. So that's where, man, now if you go back and say he just said that, you can't then try to wiggle out of the first section on human institutions. Well, he's not worthy of respect. It says even the ones who aren't. Why? What's the mindset here? Because this isn't about what they're like. This isn't about what they do. This is about who you are, and I am Christ's. And that changes my identity. And so now as I walk out, it changes who I am. And who I am is now how other people react to me. That is, I'm defined not by what they do, by who I am. I am his. That's why I like that song talked about that. So even unreasonable masters, honor them. Even the ones who are unreasonable. We're going to skip over the next section for a minute and come back to it, because then Peter, having said these difficult things about human government and about masters, he kind of makes his wider point, and we're going to come back to his wider point and continue with his practical advice, which begins in chapter 3, verse 1. And if we thought we were controversial with the government and with slavery, I'm now going to step out back here and I'll deliver this one from the backyard with the car running. In the same way, wives. Some of you hadn't read ahead yet. You went, oh. If I hear a gun cock, I'm out of here. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And again, notice the exact same thing that he just said with masters. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, so even if they're jerks, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Beautiful behavior. Beautiful deeds. Wives. Notice the phrase here. Notice this is all part of a list. In the same way. The same way you submit to a government, whether they're what they ought to be or not. The same way you submit to masters, whether they are who they ought to be or not. The wives, the same way with your husbands, whether they're who they ought to be or not. Submit to them. Many times what the church has done is we've ignored everything until we get to 3 verse 1, and then the pastor, now we can have fun. 3:1. Wives, make my dinner. Submit. And yet this is not, and so oftentimes we have heard a ton of sermons on wives. This has been preached to death. And most of the preaching I've heard is accurate, except that it's taken so much out of context because it's not added with everything else Peter is saying here. So then you have this idea that wives, man, you know, they're almost second-class citizens, almost. Because wives are supposed to submit, wives, and we'll preach that part. And if you've heard a good sermon on that, that's all true. But if that's all you've heard, then it really is going to give you a skewed perspective, because it's going to be the idea of you got the men and then the little women. Wives. And yet this is in the context of that none of us are living for us. And so a wife submits to her husband. Why? Because it's not about her. But that is not unique to wives. And how do I know? Because after he talks in the rest of three about ways to do that, including having a good spirit, inner adornment versus outward adornment, he gives example of strong women who influenced their husbands, like Sarah. She was not some weak woman at all. But then he says in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. And I love the next phrase, even though I'm hiding again. As with someone weaker. I can take my husband out anytime I want. Do you notice it didn't say you were weaker? It uses what's called a simile. Husbands, live with your wife as someone weaker. In other words, whether she's weaker or not, treat her like she is. Not, oh, you poor little thing. But it means gently. Don't be rough. That's all it means. Don't be rough. I've never met a wife who said, man, I wish my husband was rougher. honey, you haven't yelled at me enough lately. Can you come home one day and just let me have it? That's what it says. That's all it says. Was, oh, I'll be weaker. It means don't be rough with your wife. Oh, okay, I'm all good with that. Live with her as someone weaker. Treat her gently. Maybe it won't break, but just why try? And we know that that's what he's saying. This is not anyway denigrating, because look at the rest of his point here. She is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Treat her like an equal. Peter is not being denigrating here. He's just maintaining his same point. Because no matter what kind of rights you want to promote today, for us, it's never about our rights. It's about our submission. And that's why he keeps using the phrase, in the same way. Servants, in the same way. Wives, in the same way. Husbands, in the same way. Don't make it about you. Don't make it about you. And if someone else is making it about them, don't respond by making it about you. Because it's not about you. And just for the last note, in case you still feel, I don't know, I still feel as a woman is kind of denigrating. Well, then notice that the only warning through this entire passage, he didn't warn about, and if you're not submissive to government, he didn't warn if you're not submissive to masters, he didn't warn wives if they're not submissive to their husbands, but then he says to husbands, you know, if you're rough with your wife, God may not listen to your prayer. So the one time that God backs it up with a little bit of a threat is when he talks to the husbands. So whose back has he got? The wives. Your prayers could be hindered if you don't treat her as a fellow heir. If you don't treat her as an equal. So we okay? If I find you out waiting by my car, we want to talk to Pastor. We'd like to talk to you about your message today. And so, by the way, I haven't said wives aren't supposed to submit to their husbands. I didn't say that either. Because we're all supposed to submit. In fact, we're going to hit that in a second here. Because verse 8. To sum up. He says, so everything I've just said about government, about masters, about wives, about husbands, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious. Sympathetic. Brotherly love, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. All of you be like that. So if you're dealing with government, be like that. If you're dealing with masters, be like that. If you're a wife, be like that. If you're a husband, be like that. You're sympathetic, you're harmonious, you're not looking to fight. Brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And then he explains a little bit about what that means, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. And then he makes this statement, you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. This is what you were called to do. This is what it means to be Christ's. You're not in it for you. As you go out into the world, is it about you? As he says that, you are called for this purpose, that brings us back to verse 19. Because we skipped over chapter 2, verses 19. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So when you're treated unfairly by the government, when you're treated unfairly by your master, when you're treated unfairly by your husband, this finds favor. If for the sake of your conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? You deserved it. You don't get credit for that. I got pulled over, man. Why'd you get pulled over? Well, I was doing 80. It's amazing how many stories start with, I got pulled over, and you're like, oh, I'm sorry. Why? Well, I was speeding. And we go, aw. But you shouldn't have been speeding.
My kid comes to me and says, Mom says that I can't do this. Why? Well, because I yelled at her. Oh, I'm sorry you can't do that. I go, well, you shouldn't have yelled at your mother. Am I sorry? No! You deserved it. Exactly.
Mariah, I hope you remind him of this later. That he amened that. He doesn't know what he's doing.
Yeah, most of us don't. Yeah.
I'll teach you amen something. Amen, wait. This finds favor. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose. This is why you're here. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. His actions were one of not living for himself. And he says, be Christ-like. This is the definition of being Christ-like, verse 21. You have been called for this purpose, to suffer unjustly like Jesus. We wear the bands, WWJD. We say, I'm going to try to live like Jesus. And we tend to turn that into some sort of moral superiority where I'm going to walk around like Jesus says in the movies. Bless you, my child. Like, yeah, it's kind of weird. But we think being like Jesus means being morally superior. And yet that's not what Christ-likeness means. Being Christ-like is I am willing to suffer for other people's wrong like Jesus did. And you cannot suffer for other people's wrong if you're constantly defending yourself. If you're constantly saying, you can't do that. You can't treat me that way. Listen, I deserve to be respected. I deserve to be, man, you know, my life. I mean, what's the big thing everybody's debating about? Whose lives matter? The worst thing for us to do is say, well, Christians' lives matter too, because that's not the point. Everyone's trying to say, hey, are you valuing me enough? I'm black. Do you value me enough? I wear blue. Do you value me enough? I'm transgender. Do you value me enough? And our message is totally, totally counter to that, saying, I am not here to be valued at all. Because the master of the universe came not to be valued, but to serve. And I will be like him. And if you don't think that won't set you apart in this culture, in this day and age, and catch people's attention, when everyone else is screaming for their rights, and you say, I've been called to suffer. In fact, when people look down on me, oh, right where I need to be, because he died that I might live, but I don't live for me. And that's why it said back on the government thing, you've been called to freedom, but that freedom's not for you. That freedom is not so you can live for yourself. Use it to be a bond slave to God. This is not about my life. Verse 25, here is our identity. Last week we saw our identity. You were not a people, but then you are a people. You had not received mercy. Now you have received mercy. And he says in verse 25 of chapter 2, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardians of your souls. How did we stray like sheep? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's how we live. You want to describe America? Do your own thing. Be your own person. And too often the church has embraced that up until now. People are going, we say, well, yeah, be all you can be, but you can't be that. Well, that's not biblical. Well, none of it was biblical. Because it was never about being all you could be. It was never about being self-actualized. The rights that you were endowed by your Creator were not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That is not biblical. You are called for this purpose, to suffer unjustly. That's why you were called. That's the right you were given. You were given the right to be persecuted and suffer. That's a sea change in my identity. I understand my Christian life in totally different terms now. I live Christ not by being morally superior, but by dying, by submitting, by not looking for my rights, but embracing suffering unjustly to show off my new identity. Let me give you one of the smallest ways that I had to deal with this week. It's an incredibly small way. Talk about first world problems. This is a first world problem, so I'm not looking for sympathy. Don't come up, "Oh, I'm so sorry that happened to you," because I'm not looking for that. Because this is small, but here's where the rubber may meet the road for you. I go to BJ's this week to do the shopping for Snack Shack for camp, so I've got a big, huge cart. I bring one of these young guys with me so he can pull it because I'm old now. You know, that's what staff is for, beast of burden. It's great. So now we go through the line and we ring up $400 plus worth of stuff for Snack Shack. Now I have my credit card and camp pays me back. Now first I bought something for me. Camp's not paying for that. So I scan that. I buy my chocolate, dark chocolate covered almonds. It's my summer vice. And then I buy stuff for the camp dining room. So I swipe my card and pay for paper plates and paper cups. And now I've got all the stuff for Snack Shack, over $400. Swipe the card. They say, "Oh, I need your zip code." Same card, just swiped it twice. He said, "Yeah, but it's over $200. It's a new security thing. You have to put in the zip code of the billing address of the card." "No problem, 04938. Is that where I live now?" "Yes, okay, good." "Wait." "Yes, no, wait. Jay was, no, I live in Chesterville, 049." "Yeah, 04938. Chester's Farmington." "Yeah, okay." Types it in. Card rejected. "Wait. Chesterville and Farmington have the same zip code. 049. I think it's a, all right, Google. Chesterville zip code. 04938, yes. Card rejected. All right, I'm kind of bad at getting the things sometimes. Maybe is my credit card statement still going to the parsonage? That'd be 04. Oh, I don't even know what J is anymore. This is bad. What was J's zip code? I only lived there 15 years. I can't remember that. No, the credit card does come to our house. No, it's 04938. Card refused. This guy is getting off work in 5 minutes. We're his last customer. His heart is filled with love towards me. He says, "Well, do you have a different card you could try?" "Actually, I do." He goes, "Must be a problem with your bank." I said, "Okay, I don't think so. We're good with credit limits and all that." So I pull out a different card, totally different card, different company, everything else. Card refused. So now we get a supervisor over. She goes, "I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on." I was like, "I don't know." I said, "I just used it." He goes, "You just scanned it twice a minute ago." She goes, "Well, maybe you scanned it too many times." I said, "That's never happened. I log on to the credit card company. I log into my account. Everything's good." I said, "Look, right here. See, still good. Here's my credit line. I can afford $400. We're good." Card refused. And in that moment, inwardly, I'm frustrated. Because it's not supposed to be this way. But I didn't get frustrated outwardly. I died to self. Eventually, a third card finally worked. What I think happened, their system went down and it came back up while I was using the third card. Because I went and called the credit card company and they say, "No, we have no record, you even swiped it." I was like, "Yeah." I went back and I said, "Now, just so you know, I've talked to my company. And I think you have a problem somewhere because it didn't go through." She goes, "Well, I'm glad it's not your problem." I said, "Well, I am." I said, "I feel bad it's yours." I said, "But I'm glad it's not me." And the kid at the checkout register, he was like, I don't know, it felt like 14, but I'm sure he was in his early 20s, but I'm getting old. I mean, he was this tall, but
he was a kid. As we're leaving, when we finally got through this, he goes, "I'm so sorry. Thank you so much for being a good sport." I said, "Well," and we joked about it. We laughed.
because he's feeling even more awkward than I am, because any of you who have been in customer service knows what could be about to happen to him. Because I am being inconvenienced. And heaven help the store that does that to me. But this is an opportunity to be a witness. It wasn't fair. I shouldn't have had to go through that. Now, it wasn't targeted at me. It was technology. But those are the moments. Those are the moments when we reveal grace. Those are the moments that will catch people's attention. Look again, chapter 2, verse 12. In relation to government. They may be, oh, this is actually the overall point before government. In the thing in which they slander you as evildoers. Those Christians are hateful. Those Christians are bad. Those Christians are whatever. Because of your good deeds as they observe them, they will glorify God. Chapter 2, verse 15, in relation to government. Such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Chapter 3, verse 1b and 2, for wives. That they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. As they watch how you behave, whether they're governments, whether they're just sinners, as they even don't like you because of your political stance or whatever, when they see how you act, they remember it and they go, wow, you are so respectful. You are so submissive. And when the time comes in the day of visitation, when they realize whose you were, they'll go, oh, I get it. Not, wow, those Christians were jerks. But that we have been called for the purpose of suffering. We've been called to not be ours. And that's how you live your identity in this world. And that's what Peter means when he says, you've been saved by grace. Stand firm in it. How do you stand firm in grace? It just seeps out of you, comes out of your pores, and when you're unjustly accused, praise the Lord, here's my chance to show how different I am. Because when Jesus was unjustly accused, he didn't open his mouth. And when he's hanging on the cross, and these people are killing him, and he says what? Father, forgive them. I'm here to suffer unjustly. There's your identity in Christ. There is a piece, a big piece, I think, of how we stand firm in true grace. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. This is tough stuff. We live in a world that's hostile and it gets our blood boiling. We're being pushed back on things that, man, we, so many of us who claimed you helped found this country. Many who, because of what they learned from you, set up principles that have given this country some great gifts. And now we see our country turning away from it, and it makes us a little angry. We feel a little taken advantage of. We feel like they changed the rules on us. And it's not fair. It's not right. You called us to it. You came to serve, not to be taken care of. You did not assert your rights. And even though you had the power to call a million angels to come down and break you out, you submitted. And Lord, you have told us this morning in your word that we are called to follow your example. And Lord, we live in a world today that is clamoring for rights and special rights. They want whatever they feel about their sexuality or their sexual desires or their identity. They want to have the whole world affirm that. Because they're trying to find an identity because they have lost touch. They have lost their connection with the man, the God, rather, who made them. And because they have not seen fit to acknowledge you and acknowledge you as creator, you have allowed them to go over into all kinds of other desires. Lord, may we look on them with pity. But Lord, more than that, may we stand apart as something totally different. And that they will see our behavior. Not clamoring for our rights, not fighting for whatever we can have and trying to make people respect us. But they will see our beautiful behavior. Our willingness to suffer unjustly like you. So that they might see you and come to you and find their identity in you and be with us forever instead of under condemnation. Lord, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And the weapons you've given us are divinely captive for tearing down ideas and taking every thought captive to the obedience of you. And Lord, we do that by fulfilling our purpose. We have been called according to this purpose, that we might suffer unjustly, that we might submit ourselves, and that people will see our behavior and glorify you. Forgive us all for the times when we have stood up for ourselves in ways that were inappropriate, when we've gotten a little too American and not enough Christ follower. For those moments when we've given up on servanthood and instead exercise self-defense. As a church, Lord, may we be examples of this extreme love for each other that would be willing to lay down our lives. And may your example be so clearly seen that we'll see many, many more come to know you. Thank you for our time together this morning as we start to wrap up. Help us to walk out with this week and carry this with us. Continue in your word. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's sing. This is one of my favorites. It used to be a chorus.